them, and I'm going, no, he was probably kind of worried about this. But when the question came, he knew the answer. He knew the thing to say. Where did that boldness come from in such a sticky situation? And you think about this, Peter was standing and John were standing before all of the power in Jerusalem. There was not another ruling body in Jerusalem other than Rome itself. And they wanted to stay far away from these religious things. But it says there that in verse 5, the next day their rulers, that's the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, elders and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, who had been high priest before him, John, Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. All of the high priest family was there. The men were there, and they kind of took turns being high priest. They kept it in the family. They're all standing there, and they're judging John and Peter. There is no appeal court. There is no going beyond this. Whatever their judgment was going to be final in Jerusalem. And there they are. And they're asked, how did you do this? By what power? And in whose name? And notice what it says there. This is where their power came from. Then Peter was, in verse 8, then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when I start thinking about that, I had to go back and do some study, and I had to go back and try to lay this out in a way that we're all going to understand it. What does being filled with the Holy Spirit mean? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? You say, well, we're filled with the Spirit when we're saved. Yes, but no. We're sealed then. But being filled with the Spirit, in this context especially, is best described as being specially gifted by the Holy Spirit for the moment that you're in. When somebody comes to me and says, I need to talk to you, and especially early on in my ministry, and they wanted to talk about marriage, and I'm 30 years old, we've been married 7 or 8 years by then, but they're wanting to talk to me about their marriage, and I'm going, what in the world do I say to them? Lord, what do I say? And God would give me the words to say in the moment. I didn't have it all written out before they got there. Most of the time, it's been spur of the moment. Can we talk for a few minutes? What do we say? God gives those words. He gifts us by the Holy Spirit for the moment that we're in. We are given gifts by the Spirit that help us in our ministry, that help us to serve Him. And I'm not going to go into all of those right now. That's a whole other message on its own that I think we will get to pretty quickly. But the Spirit of God, the first thing He does, and I want you to see three things this morning that He does in us. And there it is. The first thing the Spirit of God ever does in anyone is to convict the world of sin. John 16, we looked at it this week. The Holy Spirit, when He comes, Jesus said, will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they do not know Me, of righteousness because I go to the Father, and of judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. What is Jesus saying there? Before we come to know Jesus, the Spirit of God is giving us the conviction that I am a sinner. The biggest problem I've got is I can't do anything about that. I am going to be judged by God. There is a standard of righteousness, and Christ is that standard, and I don't meet up to it. No matter what I do, I'm not going to meet up to it. And there is a judgment coming in this world, or we can have the righteousness of Christ. We can have that grace of God and be forgiven and be a child of God. And the Spirit of God begins to convict each person of that. And say, now, trust Jesus. Now follow Christ, and your sins will be forgiven. They'll be paid for and done. And you'll be a child of God, and that will never change. But then we make that decision to be a child of God. And the Spirit does the next thing. He gives that new believer in Christ a new birth, a new life that we've never had before. Ephesians 2 tells us we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead apart from Christ, but now when we believe in Christ through the work of the Spirit in us, we are brought back to life, are given life through the power of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit at that point indwells you. He comes to live inside of you. Now, there's a problem in there that He comes to live inside of us, and we want to follow Him, we can also ignore Him. We can also turn away from Him and not be obedient to Him. And when we do that, we do something called quenching the Spirit. There are one or two dogs in our house that Tracy will tell them to do something. Usually it's get out of the way, move, because they love to come and stand right there. Wherever you're going, they stand broadside right in front of you. And she will tell them two or three times, and Stephanie will say something to them, and a lot of times they'll move. And they usually know, if that doesn't work, I'm coming along with my foot and going, get out of the way. Move, you know, move. And they're going to move. The Spirit indwells us. And sometimes we're not obedient to Him and we grieve the Spirit. That's not a fun thing usually. But when we're obedient to Him, what we find is the equipping of believers for the work of God, or the work that God has given us to do. An equipping of the believers. And there's a long list of things that we can go into right there. But here, in this instance, being filled with the Spirit is that that we are given exactly what we need for that moment. Have you ever had somebody standing in front of you in line somewhere, or you strike up a conversation with somebody in Home Depot or Walmart or whatever grocery store you're in, and then you just feel this prompting to ask them, maybe, where do you go to church? Are you part of a church around here anywhere? That's the Spirit of God saying, ask them this. And we're usually sitting there going, Lord, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. Ask them. Whatever He's telling you to ask them, and He'll give you the next sentence, and the next one, and the next one. And you may have somebody just reject you outright, get mad, and walk off. Maybe you're in a restaurant and you ask the waitress, we're about to pray to bless the meal. Can we pray for you about anything? I've had some say no and turn around and walk off. I've had some say, well, sure, just pray for me. I've had some give me specifics. And I had one turn around and say, yes, if you'd pray for this and this for me, and how can I pray for you? I didn't know how to answer her when she asked me that. I wasn't ready for it. I was expecting to pray for her, you know, but it took me a minute. But God prompts us to do these things, and He gives us everything we need to share. You may have know a need in the church, and you don't say, you know, we need nursery workers. We need people to work with children. And so I'm not good at working with children. People have told me before, I need to go drive a school bus. And I said, no, I don't. That's not a good idea. I don't need to do that. But you may be hearing God saying, they need help down there. And you're saying, Lord, I don't have anything I need to do that work. He's saying, you got me. You've got everything you need. Go do that. He equips us for the work that He's given us to do for the time that He's given us to do it. And it's an incredible thing. Now, there are many ways the Spirit of God equips you to work. And it seems to me, as I look at the Scriptures here in Acts, they always have something to do with prayer and with God's Word. All of this started because Peter and John were going into the temple at 3 p.m. to pray. So it started there. When Peter preached, the Word of God is involved every time. When you look at the rest of this, the results that we'll get to in just a moment, the whole church prayed when they were released. And it was, and they prayed God's Word as they were praying. It involves those things. It involves a willingness on your part, an obedience on your part, and willingness to be used by God in whatever way He chooses. And the Spirit of God will then fill you. He will begin to work in you. That word filled just is a word that simply means filled to the top. No more room left. The Spirit of God will just come in you like that. And it's an amazing gift. Now I want to tell you a little bit about what being filled with the Holy Spirit is not. It's not excitement or impulse. You know, I've heard, tell you a little bit of a story. The pastor named W.A. Criswell was pastor at First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas for 50 years. He was there, started in the 1940s and retired in the 1990s. And if you remember back in the late 60s when prayer was ruled by the Supreme Court to be taken out of school, it was a lady named Madeline Murray O'Hare that led that. Dr. Criswell was having a debate with her on TV. I can't remember if it was national or if it was just localized there in Dallas. He had all the facts, and he had all, you know, everything he needed, all the truth on his side. But what she was doing was just, I guess she was one of the first disruptors. She was just interrupting everything he said, talking over him, not giving him a chance to answer. And he was known to have a little bit of a temper. And he finally looked at the moderator and said, "Would you tell that woman to shut up?" And the debate was over. That wasn't the Spirit of God telling him to say that. He got mad. I've had people say, "Well, God just told me to tell him this." No, He didn't tell you. You said some things you shouldn't have said, and God didn't tell you to say that. That's not the Spirit of God. Or, man, I got excited. I got, you know... That may be the Spirit of God. But I don't think Peter was excited for this moment. I think Peter was probably nervous. But the Spirit of God gave him a confidence, a boldness to speak. Jerry Vines was another great pastor, great preacher. Still alive today. And if you have the opportunity, not everybody at one time, but they still have a Jerry Vines Day at 1025 Church, first Sunday in October, I believe, and he comes and preaches that week every year. If you get the opportunity, sneak over to the early service and listen to him. He is one of the best preachers you'll ever hear. He's in at least in his 80s now, I think mid to late 80s, and he's retired, but he was one of the men that in what was called the conservative resurgence in the Southern Baptist Convention. Churches, pastors of churches this size and larger and smaller had gotten very concerned because the seminaries that were Southern Baptist seminaries back in the 60s and 70s were teaching that the Bible was not authoritative, it was not true, and that it was a bunch of stories, fables, good ideas, but not the inspired Word of God. And so you had pastors that had to fight their way through seminary or came out believing those things. And it was messing up everything. So the conservatives came to pastors like Dr. Vines and Dr. Criswell and others of large churches that had the clout to get in and start working with this. And we started taking back the Southern Baptist Convention, turning it back to God's Word. Dr. Vines in 1987 preached a message called A Baptist and His Bible. When he preached that at the Southern Baptist Convention, it was a poke in the eye to those that didn't believe the Bible. But there were far more that do believe it that were with him than were against him. And he preached one of the best sermons you will ever hear in your life. And it was absolutely accurate. Everything was just right. And he preached it with a great deal of passion. If you've ever heard him preach, you know he preaches that way. And these men, that sermon really turned the tide. That was the last thing, really, that said, this is where we're going. And we're not turning back. We're staying with God's word. We're not turning back. The Spirit of God filled him that day when he preached that message. The Spirit of God filled him for the months prior to that. He was preparing that message and gave him everything he needed to be able to say. And God worked through that in a tremendous way. But the Spirit of God fills you on a random day through the week that you're talking with somebody. And he says, try this, do that. And you're amazed at what God does. That's the filling of the Spirit of God on you. And this kind of boldness, I want you to see the last thing and we'll wrap it up here. Maybe we will. There we go. This kind of boldness is contagious. This kind of boldness is something that you can't just ignore. When you look at this, let me read there in verse 13. When they, the Sanhedrin, this council, observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in opposition. After they ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What should we do with these men? For an obvious sign has been done through them, clear to everyone living in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. So this doesn't spread any further among the people. Let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name." Down in verse 19, Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than God, you decide, for we're unable to stop speaking what we have seen and heard." Now, the people were glorifying God because of this man that was healed, and these people that were against Christ and against the church didn't have anything they could do to Peter and John because so many people had seen it. They knew exactly what had happened. So they let them go. They come back to the church. That's one of the signs when God fills you with His Spirit, Christ is going to be glorified. After they were, in verse 23, after they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together to God and said, "Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, your servant, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, who you anointed to do whatever your hand and your will has predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness." And notice what they didn't say there in that prayer. "God, they're being mean to us, get them." They said, "Lord, they're being mean, they're threatening, give us the boldness to keep speaking. Give us the boldness to keep going." And look at what happened. Verse 31, "When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken." How would you like to see this place shaken? It may be that we get 50 kids downstairs and we feel that shaking as we're walking around up here. If you feel that, probably you need to get out of this building because it's old and you know, there's some. That wasn't the miracle. The place being shaken, that was great. But here's the miracle we're looking for. The place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. That's the miracle. That we go from being afraid to serve to stepping out in there saying, I've never done this before, but I'm going to try it, Lord. And God gives us what we need when we need it. Now, just because you're filled with the Spirit and you witness to somebody does not mean they're going to drop to their knees and get saved right then. Okay, it may be a long, ongoing process of talking with that person, ministering to that person. And they may never come to Christ. That's left up to them. But you were obedient. And so the next time, it's a little bit easier to be obedient. And the next time, it gets a little easier. And finally, we say, my boss knows what he's doing. When he tells me to do something, I'm going to go do it. And just, we step out in faith and we go. We're willing to go out. Everybody being filled. This wasn't something for the apostles. This was for the church. Everybody. They went and spoke boldly. And by the time we see a number again, there were 10,000 plus in this city in a short amount of time that had come to faith in Christ. It's a multiplying ministry. Not adding, but multiplying. Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were given everything they needed for the work that was standing right in front of them. And they were obedient to God in doing it. Now, the greatest thing today may be that you're here and you're hearing the Spirit of God tell you, you're a sinner. And you're under judgment. But you don't have to be. And you can come to trust Jesus and you will have His grace and His mercy. This is not God saying, you better straighten up or else. This is God saying, you're really messed up. You've got a lot of stuff going on right here, but come to me and let me fix this. Let me help you with this. Come be a part of my family. Come let my Spirit live in you. You'll never be without me. And you have the opportunity to say, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. Yes, Lord, I'm in need of salvation. And Lord, I want to be your child. And if you simply say something like that to God, He will save you immediately. Before you get the words out, He knows the intent of your heart. You don't have to come and pray that in front of the church. You don't have to do anything like that. You ask Him for that now, and He will save you right where you are. I do want to know about it if you've done that. We want to be able to celebrate with you. We want to be able to give you some next steps, some things to do to move forward now in that new relationship that you have with Christ, that new life. So if you come today and let me know that, that'd be great. If not, tell me on the way out or ask me to give you a call this week or anything like that. Just let me know. It may be that you're here today and you've been saying to yourself, I know I need to, whatever it is, you fill in the blank. I know I need to serve God better in some way. Listen to what He's saying and do that. Maybe you're 80 years old and you're saying, I can't serve in the nursery. No, you probably can't. I'm 58, and I don't want to crawl around on the floor with kids. I can't imagine being 88 and wanting to, and trying to do that. No. But there's a lot of places you can serve. A lot of prayer you can lift up. So be obedient to whatever it is God's telling you to do today. Whatever it is. And He will give you everything you need to do it. In fact, He already has. He is the storehouse that's in you. And when you get ready to somebody tells you to go out to the cemetery out here and clean up. Well, we'll go, here's the weed eater. You know, here's the lawnmower. Here's the gas. Here's everything you need. Here's a hat to put on your head so you don't get your top of your head burned like I would do. He'll give you everything. And he'll give you the strength to do it. Whatever it is, trust God today. It may be that you need to come and pray at the altar. It may be that you need to come and talk with me. Do that. Do whatever it is you need to do today to be obedient to him. If you would, stand with me and let's go to God in prayer. Father, you are the God that made the heavens and the earth. You're the God that placed this church here so many years ago. And Lord, you've brought each one of us here to it today. And by your Spirit, I believe you've spoken to each one of us. Father, help us to be obedient to you right now in whatever you said. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. Come as we sing this morning.